I've entitled my sermon today, Why Miracles? Let me give you a definition to start off with. An event that appears inexplicable by the laws of nature and so is held to be supernatural in origin, or an act of God, is called a miracle. It's a wonder. It's something that arouses awe, astonishment, surprise, or even maybe admiration. It's a marvel. It's a miracle. Now, we can metaphorically call something a miracle. Maybe by virtue of doing that, it loses a little of its impact and meaning. But metaphorically, we'd say, well, that was a real miracle. But that's kind of watered down the meaning of what a miracle really is. Let me ask, have you experienced a miracle in your lives? And should you have? Might be some conditions associated with the miracles we accept and believe. You see, people are very easily swayed by events that they might call miraculous. So again, I ask, is there a purpose for miracles? Both those from God and those from Satan. And are they allowed for a cause? Well, for us, the issue is to not allow anyone to deceive us, and miracles are an area for which we need to be prepared. Jesus Christ gave that very warning, and let's read that in Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. I find it interesting that Jesus Christ begins his answer to his disciples in such a pointed way. He could have gone ahead and just told him all the things that were going to come about, all the things that might be happening, but he chose to answer it in a very pointed way. And let's read that. And as he says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" The question frames the setting here, the timing of his answer. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you." And then he begins to lay out those kinds of events or those circumstances that the end of the age would be facing. But let's read a little bit more, jumping over in chapter 24 to verses 23 through 26 now. Matthew 24, verses 23 through 26. And I'm just picking up some of the highlighted things on the topic. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." Now, are people saying Christ is over here in the desert? Shades of that have already happened. People have sold all that they own and gone to either special cities or out of the country to await the return of Jesus Christ. So the spirit of that kind of deception is already at work, but we're looking forward to things that may yet be unfolding in this context, and there may be a reason why people might even be tempted to believe that. You see, we're viewing this from the perspective we have right now. The perspective is going to be a little bit different when we are closer to these events, perhaps. "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders." That's going to happen. And there's a reason why they're going to do that, and that's what I'm answering, hopefully, in this sermon. There's a reason why these false signs and these false wonders are given, and they are given to deceive. And notice what comes next. "If possible, even the elect." Satan and those who serve him in the spirit realm want to defeat God's plan for bringing sons into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And they lie and they deceive. See, I have told you beforehand. And then he goes on and says some other things. In fact, let's just read verse 26, maybe to fill this out a little bit. I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. So the appeal comes, let's go meet Christ in the desert. He says, don't go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now, what inner rooms? Again, something that may be revealed in the future, but would it have to do with a new temple? Don't know. That's pure speculation on my part. But the point that I'm trying to make is we need to be prepared for deception, to stand against deception. See, we haven't faced everything we're going to face yet, brethren. We haven't even begun. We've seen a mighty work on the part of God, a miracle beyond miracles, if you really understand what it's just the age we're living in, what we've just been through, and something that Mr. Gray addressed in such a small, insignificant beginning on the worldwide church of God, or radio church of God at that time. And yet, look what it grew into, a miraculous thing. That's why we're here, as a remnant, as we've spoken of. And yet, more than a remnant, a people to do a job. Now, let me get back to my notes here. Mr. Link has said, speak extemporaneously, so little does he know the monsters he's creating here in the future. I'm going to look at the reasons why miracles come from God and from Satan. We've already seen a little bit about that. And my objective is really to prepare us for the future that is before us. Let's go over to Mark 9, and I'm going to pick up, you know, there's so many things we could go into. But I want to pick up certain stories to make a few points here, hopefully that we can all take with us. Mark 9, verses 14 through 23 is an example that we need to look at. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around him and scribes disputing with him. And again, as I go through these things, and I'm going to make this appeal even later, try to put the video of your mind, the mental video, into play here as we read these words together. And you can see the scribes, they tend to be represented quite often as doing this kind of thing, either with Jesus Christ or his disciples. Immediately then they saw him, and the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever or wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gushes or gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. There was a miraculous event going on that fits the definition that I gave you earlier, inexplicable, supernatural in origin, but the source is a little different here. He answered him and said, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. A key verse right here. The objective for demonic possession is to destroy human beings. And it's that interface between the physical and the spirit world when it is on the evil side of things. You see the motives and the modus operandi of Satan and his demonic spirit beings. Let me pick up here. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Again, a key scripture for interfacing the miracles of God, such as healing. The prayer of faith, remember. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And how often have we done the same thing? You know, feeling inadequate in our own belief, and yet we have the faith of Christ in us, living in us, that we can draw upon if we develop that kind of relationship. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So many said, he is dead. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And other versions leave out fasting, but that other places fill that story in. In fact, let's go over to the parallel account in Matthew 17 and read verses 19 through 21 on that. But again, to be deceived, Satan will try to get us to believe his lie. Yet we, as individuals, must have belief in God in these crucial circumstances. So the battle was there, and Christ said the key here for all of those involved was a matter of belief in God. And yet somehow even the disciples were unable to do these things at this point in their calling. Now, Matthew 17, and let's read verses 19 through 21. I'm going to break into the same account from Matthew's standpoint. In verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus explains that even his disciples have the potential to do what he did, to have a hand in mighty miracles, not for deception. And immediately I want to make this differentiation. God's purpose with miracles is to help, to heal, to bless, to reveal himself. Now contrast that to what Satan tries to accomplish through his miracles, to deceive, to cause to believe a lie, to cause to be destroyed. John 14, verses 12 through 14 echoes a point I was just making about the disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this statement. It isn't inserted into the Bible surreptitiously or in some other fashion, but here is what Jesus is quoted as saying, his words preserved for our time. John 14, verses 12 through 14, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also, or do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Mr. Lake has been talking, writing, and speaking about the fact that, you know, revealing, I think, more about the role of Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior, and the fact that he is seated next to the Father, and the fact that his Spirit is given to us, the same Holy Spirit, but the fact that he has an active role in our lives. And he's making this statement, Jesus is making this statement here about himself. He says, because I go to my Father, these things are going to be able to be done. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We understand that we ask according to God's will. That's understood. Mark 10, 27 is another statement made by Jesus Christ. I'll get there in just a moment here. Mark 10 and verse 27. The disciples were astonished by the fact that Christ was talking about how a rich man is going to have really great difficulty to enter the kingdom of God because he's so caught up in this world, what it has to offer, and his self-sufficiency, and his lack of faith in God. But in answer to their question of who can be saved, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So we shouldn't be astonished that God can do miraculous things in our lives. Things that we don't understand because of our physical limitations and our lack of knowledge about that realm that he controls and rules over perfectly and completely. We see by this verse that God is able to do things that men cannot do or even really understand. And, you know, people try to put an explanation to everything. And sometimes just the fact that God did it is very sufficient. Again, I want to make this point, that in these two examples, Jesus emphasizes that God is able to do good to man, even when things seem hopeless in human terms, and contrasting the kind of things that that Satan is allowed to do, because on the other hand, he operates with a different motive and objective. He uses his great power, and make no mistake, Satan has great, awesome, unbelievable power to rule, as we're going to see very shortly. He uses that to inflate his own vanity and to bring about the destruction of men. We note that when he deceived Eve through his lie, it was a lie. Right at the outset, it was, and think about this, the serpent spoke. Now, in what background did Adam and Eve have that, you know, the animals were speaking to them? So that had to be kind of titillating to both of them to see, well, wow, in this creation, the serpent is speaking to me. And again, play this out in this mental video that I'm appealing to you. Think about yourself standing there. Well, maybe not, you know, they were naked. But think about yourself standing there and having a serpent speak to you even today. You know, one of these things we see on television, one of the big pythons or whatever it might be. Again, a miraculous occurrence, but a deceptive occurrence. Let's look at Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And of all of the places to apply what I've been talking about in terms of the miraculous of the experiences that man has gone through, think about this. We can kind of envision this because of the age in which we live, in which we see videos and video graphics and things that can make... We suspend our reality and actually kind of get caught up in these stories very easily now. But here we begin to read in Luke 4. And as I have said before, this is Satan's best shot. He's throwing everything he has at Jesus Christ to defeat him and God's plan. And he brings out the special effects, miraculous things. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Not just at the end of the 40 days, but tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone become bread." I want to see a sign if you really are. You know, and that came up more than once in the lifetime of Jesus Christ on this earth. We want to see a sign from you. And evidently, on the part of human beings, there is a willingness to, "Well, I'll show you." Jesus overcame that and answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, there are special effects, if you want to call special effects, and miraculous things going on. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory." And this only can be done if Satan has this kind of a mighty authority over the earth. "For this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish." He can play with men's minds if they go along with it. "And therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Again, a theme that Satan has in all of his miraculous endeavors is to get worship of him, to feed on his vanity. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then he brought him to Jerusalem. You know, Christ is driven into the wilderness, but now in vision, or however it was accomplished, Jesus Christ was brought to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Evidently, nobody else saw them up there, but nonetheless, this is the way it played out. And said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." You know, you're in God's house now. You're around it, whatever. He's, again, trying to cause the defeat of Jesus Christ. And now Satan quotes Scripture, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Oh, that's reasonable. I can just step off and nothing's going to happen to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." This is how the disciples to whom Jesus Christ said all things are possible to him who believes are to handle the word of God. Not tempting God, not going against, not trying to do any of the kinds of things that Satan is offering at this point. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." He didn't give up. Satan hasn't given up to this day in his attempt to destroy the church of God. Some who knew the truth didn't stand up so well when these same trials came, as we know, and we've talked about so often, about what has decimated, scattered, destroyed the church of God in its power to reach out into the world with a coherent, powerful message. But we know and we believe and we understand that even that will not defeat the purposes of God. The message will go out powerfully. There will be a mighty work yet to be accomplished according to Scripture, if we believe the Scripture, and we do. Well, you know the record of Exodus, that God powerfully and miraculously led Israel out of captivity. And in that story, Moses and Aaron were used by God to show signs and wonders in ways that really have yet to be duplicated in human history. But if we read a little example from this account, Exodus 8, verses 16 through 19, we see that for a while, even those who were practicing witchcraft and divination, were able to keep pace. You've got a miracle, I've got a miracle. So they're matching these things. And again, it only further accomplished to harden Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 8, verses 16 through 19. Here we see the third plague, insects or lice or whatever it might have been at that point. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all of the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. Now the magicians, look what they're called here, magicians. If I say the word magician, you think true miracle or sleight of hand? Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments, again appealing to the demonic world, opening up that door, that connection, whatever it may be, to bring forth lice, but they could not. You see, that world, that realm is limited. They have power, they have things that they can do, but they are limited. So there were lice on man and beast. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God, or the hand of God." But God, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. A true miracle from God was not believed by Pharaoh, even though these false workers of miracles recognized that, hey, this is the hand of God. You know, at first, Israel was moved to fear God and to walk obediently because of the great miracles that God had brought about in order to save his people. The attitude didn't last, but let's read how it is encapsulated in Exodus 14:31. Exodus 14:31. This is after all of these mighty wonders and signs and the destruction from the hand of God that came upon the land of Egypt. Exodus 14:31, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Again, note the purpose of miracles in this case. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God's miracles bear the right kind of fruit among those who do believe. Psalm 78 has a little different part of the story to tell in verses 40 through 43. Psalm chapter 78, and we will read in verses 40 to 43. This is a fairly long account, but I'm going to break into it in these few verses. Maybe pick up one more. "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They limited what God was able and willing to do in their lives because of the way God is, the way he works, who he is. "They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan." You see, in spite of all of these miraculous things that they witnessed, that was not enough for that people. Of course, they didn't have the Spirit of God like we do. Yet, something to be supplied in a future time for them. But in verse, let me just drop down a little bit here. In verse 49, just a kind of a footnote to what I'm reading about. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. They got their miracle when they did not believe God. Again, the spirit interfacing with the physical in this case. Well, when Jesus went home, he was rejected. His friends and family simply could not believe him or believe in him. And again, it's something for us to consider as we fulfill our roles in the Church of God about how much we believe that God is working in and among us. And the real test is the Word of God. It's not signs and miracles, but again, when we call upon God for healing, we need to do that in faith. It's the first step that we take. And if we lack faith, as we've already talked about, ask God for more faith. Let's go to Matthew 13 and read verses 53 through 58. This account, it's a parallel account. It's always struck me. It's you wonder how Jesus Christ himself felt as he was rejected by those who knew him. And he did this for their good. He came to them for their good. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things?" So they were offended at him. Interesting. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's the problem. They could not, would not, were not willing to believe Jesus Christ, not his message, not his who he was, and not the opportunities that they had before them. You know, Jesus does impart miraculous power to his ministry for a reason. Not to titillate, not to scintillate, not to thrill or bamboozle people, but quite a different reason. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and read verses 1 through 2. Again, as we march through these few scriptures this morning, I want you to get the impact of the reason that miracles exist, that God gives miracles to man, signs and wonders and things that, again, that we can't do on our own. But should it be so amazing? With God, all things are possible. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all of the demons." Not just some, but over all of the demons. "And to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Not to destroy men, not to deceive them, but to tell them the truth. And he said the truth would set them free. Luke 10, let's read verse 1 to begin with. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, because again, he's sending out more to accomplish the commission of preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Luke 10, verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." And now we are sent into the world before his face to a world that he's about to return to. But in verses 17 through 20, note what he also says upon their return. Luke 10, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Not by their own authority. Has nothing to do with them as far as glorifying them. Has a lot to do with responsibility on the part of the ministry, for sure, and accountability to give answer to God. The stricter judgment is upon those who have had hands laid on and been selected for that responsibility. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's interesting that he puts this greater context in answer here. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's the greater good of these actions that were being taken, fulfilling the purpose that God has established mankind to achieve. Then in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Something else that he imparts to his disciples. Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We know by the history of the New Testament that different individuals were given those gifts in greater abundance and some less. But in its time and for its purpose, God imparts these things to his servants in order to preach the gospel to every creature. Remember the story of Simon Magus? We find it in Acts 8. I'm not going to turn and read that now. But again, he was astonished by what he saw the apostles doing when they laid hands on those who had been baptized earlier. The references is through Acts 8 through verses 14 through 25, if you want to check that later. But Simon followed after them and wanted to buy that power because he was of the sort, by what history records, who deceived people, who did miraculous things, maybe even levitation and other kinds of things, according to what some have written about him. So he was a magician, catering to the dark side of demonic forces. But again, that kind of thing tends to crop up around God's people. They're attracted to those who are doing it right. So, you know, we shouldn't. The record of Scripture is, don't be surprised when these kinds of things occur. These people who want to do it for the wrong reason. And if they do some of them get in the door? Yeah, that's happened too. And they have to be removed. You know, I've just hit some highlights here, but demons can cause mental disorder, violent action. These are supported by scriptural references, but bodily disease and rebellion against God. All sad excuses for miracles, if you want to call them that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Out ahead of us, maybe just around the corner, you know, we all tend to say Christ is coming in our own lifetime, right? But in a sense, he does. Yeah. But there will be a generation where that becomes absolutely reality. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 4. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. I'm in the wrong 2 Thessalonians, aren't I? Let me go to the other 2 Thessalonians. I was in first. Sorry about that. Now it will make more sense to both you and me. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter or by miracles, I might add, according to the other scriptures we have been reading. As if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means. Again, that cry comes up. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Again, you see the objective, to get this self-worship, to titillate the vanity of Satan, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Does this have to do with the inner rooms that I was talking about in Matthew 24? Again, it's just something I'm beginning to wonder about, think about as these scriptures become, these questions arise, let me just put it that way. Verses 9 and 10 now, in this same chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, you can go to Revelation 11, Revelation 13, and you can read about the individuals that will arise in that day who will, in the one case, the false prophet will do things such as calling fire down from heaven. Now, what if someone does that? How will you be affected by that? Well, Christ said, I've told you before about deception. Don't be caught up in it. And he even reinforces that by revealing what will happen in more detail in the book of Revelation. At the same time, there are going to be two faithful servants of God, two witnesses who will have power to bring plagues and do miraculous things, again, on the scale, even in a greater extent than what Moses and Aaron were doing. That's probably the parallel to get a concept of what's coming on the earth. But think about what happened when Moses and Aaron did what they did at God's instruction to Egypt. Think what's going to happen to this world when those two men are given that kind of power by God's hand to enforce these kinds of things and to withstand this false prophet that arises on the earth in those days. Now, why miracles? One last scripture in Deuteronomy 4, verses 32 through 40. I want to be sure and catch that, and then I'll end with that particular, as far as the last scripture for my sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32 is the beginning point, and we'll read down to verse 40. Why miracles is answered very succinctly here. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. God revealed himself to these people through these means. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Look to him for miracles. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may be well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. If you have been given eyes to see, and if you have been given ears to hear, then you are also experiencing the miracle of God's calling. Very much parallel to what we were just reading in Deuteronomy 4. And in this calling, believe and follow the resounding caution of Jesus Christ. He said, take heed. Take heed that no one deceives you.